You've just arrived. They hate you. Congratulations. They're picking on you for your faith. Congratulations. It's makarios. Every time the word blessed in the Beatitudes comes up, blessed is the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are those that hunger and thirst, blessed are the merciful. All of those are makarios, makarios, makarios. It means congratulations, to be congratulated. It means to be envied, to be emulated. That's the person. This is where you're headed. If you've never been mistreated in some way for your faith, maybe we need to get on the stick. I mean, don't be goofy. Don't be offensive. But if the cross is an offense, bless your heart. You're wearing Christ in your heart and on your sleeve. And if people are talking behind your back that you're a do-gooder, praise the Lord. And that's what he says. You're working in a difficult situation. Everybody sees it. Everybody else in that situation is having a hard time too. And what? You're over there singing a song and saying, oh, he ain't all that bad. He ain't all that bad. Because you understand that though it may be difficult right now, God might want to win that man to Christ. So you got to settle yourself. You got to live fearlessly. You got to put a pause on your tongue. You got to chase God. And if you chase God, he'll find you because there's so few doing it. Unfortunately. And if you break through and people start talking about you, and by the way, sometimes the talk comes from the midst of the church. New believer all gets lit up, starts filling in pews and going to church on Wednesday. We're like the soured prodigal son's brother, right? We're like, well, sure. Go ahead. Have a party for him. But what about me? You know what? That's sin. That's sin. God knows our heart, and it's envy. And what we do is we sit back and we think, they're making me look so bad. Well, if you're looking bad, don't think about how they're making you look bad. Think about why do you look bad? Right? Isn't that it? What am I doing to make myself look bad? And I need to just step up and say, okay, God, here I am. Well, you're the potter, I'm the clay. Do what you need to do. We need to settle ourselves. He says that we're supposed to be, we're realizing that we are to be congratulated. And look what he says as a caveat to that. In verse 14, he says, only, or and, do not be afraid of their terror, of their phobias. Don't let their phobias be your phobias. And neither be troubled. Don't be agitated. When things start getting bad and they start coming against you, it's an imperative. You can't let yourself, can't let them see you sweat. Now, how do you not? I mean, it's hard. I mean, they throw me in jail. Paul knew all about that. They cut your head off. Peter knew James got that. And he thought he was going to get that. Don't let him see you sweat. There's Peter sleeping the night before his beheading. Having a nap. Sleeping through the night like a baby. Angel gets him out in the street before he's awake. Kind of like me one night. I got to tell the story. The window's got intruders in our backyard. Have I told this story? No? I tell all my stories. You guys should get to know me. We got intruders in our backyard, like three people running around in our yard, and there's people out there, and Linda's going from one window, and she's going to another window, and I'm laying there, I'm gone. So, honey, we are in the backyard. Woo! What are we going to do? Three kids running around vandalizing our backyard. This is in Pennsylvania. And she's all lit up. Honey, wake up. I did wake up, finally. When the cops came, and the cops got them, Linda went over and she's looking downstairs now. She's looking out the back door and she sees them hiding up against the side of the thing. So she reaches over and she flips the light on. It was hilarious. And I'm coming down. What's going on? Sound asleep. See, you got to have that kind of peace. I had peace. She didn't have peace. She needed to get right with God. And since then, she's been pretty good. That wasn't the moral of that story, okay? But she was the one who captured the criminal. So, but here's the thing. He wants you not to be all nervous and get all caught up in their phobias. What is the world afraid of? They're afraid they won't be liked. They're afraid they won't fit in. They're afraid they won't look like the world. They won't act like the world. They won't be loved by the world. That's what they're afraid of. Guess what? We don't have to have that fear. We are loved with an everlasting love. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have a home in heaven full of every good and perfect thing at his right hand of pleasures forevermore. There's streets of gold up there. We're not even going to worry about that. We're going to walk on it. Beloved, we got it made. And it is our faith that overcomes the world. If you're going to have fearless living, you've got to settle yourself down. Secondly, you've got to sanctify the Lord in your heart. And that is the second section of this passage where he says in verse... Down in verse 15, he turns the corner. He says, but sanctify. And it's also an imperative. You must sanctify the Lord in your heart. You must do this. And that means literally to clear away all the clutter of your heart and put Jesus back firmly at the corner, at the center of it. You got to sanctify the Lord in your heart. You will be afraid. You will be nervous. You will come unglued if you don't sanctify the Lord in your heart. You say, well, I don't want to. Fine. Come unglued, be nervous. That's fine. God's willing for that. But he's saying, I'll let you be nervous long enough to where maybe you'll get a clue that I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, you don't need a map if you've got somebody in the car who knows the way. Isn't that cool? He said, I am the way. He is the map. You got him with you, you will find your way through. Every situation. Put a pause on your tongue. Chase God, chase peace, make everybody realize that you know they're okay. You know, if you've got somebody in your circle that is really a mess, and you're speaking eulogio to them, you're blessing because God called you to bless. You know, the woman taking in adultery, there she is. Everybody's got stones in her hands, they're ready to kill her, and Jesus comes up with just the right thing to say. Which one of you is without sin? Let him cast the first stone. Nobody could do it. They all dropped their stones, and he was the guy who could throw them. And you may be the guy in the room who's smarter than everybody. Chances are that's not true, but you may think so, and you may all, maybe. And if you're the smartest person in the room, then you need to be the gentlest person. You need to be the smartest, best, nicest person. You need to be the guy with everybody. You know, when you get on a ball team, you have these kids, they say 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. We had a guy who was coaching our kids at one point. And one guy, he would scream at the kids, and the other guy would say, hey, man, you do okay. Come on over here and pick on him on the back. It's good cop, bad cop, seemed like. One day the guy overstepped the boundary, and he called the kids a name, and I had to have a few words with him. I'm like, that isn't how it works. Don't call him that. What I'm saying is that you, if you're the older person or the more mature or the smartest guy in the room, knows what's really going on, you can say to them, it's going to be all right. You know, I'll pray for you. You know, you look out always, I'll pray for you. You know what you're doing when you say, I'll pray for you? You're letting them know you pray. Well, God forbid they know I pray. Pray over your food at work. Pray over your food in front of your kids. Pray over your food when you get a chance. Because God wants you to show forth His excellency. He gave you the right to do that. You've got no business stepping up to the God of the universe and saying thank you for anything. You've offended, provoked, and yet He says, come on in. And you're like, wow, that's awesome. That would be a humble thing. God, thank you. I don't deserve a thing, and look at all the good things I got. That's true, isn't it? We deserve hell. We deserve judgment. We deserve to be beaten and battered for our sins, tarred and feathered, and run out of town. Yet God loves us. He says, listen, He says, you need to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. How do you do that? First of all, He says, be ready to give an answer. Apologetics. Apologia. You've heard of apologetics. It means to speak forth words, or actually separate words. Separate just the right words. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Peter always. Not knowing what to say, he said, right? He didn't do that later in life. He got a clue. And when he had something to say, it mattered. Because you need to have an apologetic, in the sense of apologetics, an ability to reason your faith before people, for the hope of heaven, and the hope that God will show up in the difficulties. Just like he said in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Verse 12, right? That's what he says. You got to hope like that. If everybody's sitting around in the rowing room on the bottom of the ship, and your boss is mean, and you're still singing, and you're thinking, man, this is terrible, you need to draw down on who God is. He's going to show up if you'll just say what you need to say in a good way. Take your words well. You the gal, you were called to bless this world. He says, not only ready to give an answer, but also having hope, verse 16. Having a good conscience, rather. This is your power source. We know the agenda of God, and we honor it. A good conscience, it means to know with. We know with God, and we honor what we know. You know what a bad conscience is? We know with God, but we don't honor it. So we've got a sly conscience. We're not doing it, so we feel bad. But having a good conscience keeps your faith and your countenance strong, keeps your heart strong, keeps your hope strong, keeps your intensity in alive. It's a power source. Verse 17 says, "For it is better." And the word better is the word kraton. It literally means more useful to God. If you suffer for doing good than if you suffer for doing evil and bear it. You see, you're not supposed to be suffering for doing evil. And some people do. They go to jail for doing evil. They were Christian. They bear it because they know they should. Well, you know, okay, they've kind of come to grips. They're sad they were caught and they're getting their mind around it. And they're saying, okay, God, you're right. I'm wrong. But the person who's suffering for doing good, that's better. That's more useful. We all mess up, and God says sometimes you're going to get thrown in jail for messing up, but it's better if you go to jail for or get buffeted for your good things. Well, why is it better? Well, let your eye fall down into verse 18. For Christ had once suffered for our sins. That's why it's better. Christ suffered for the unjust. When you suffer and you don't deserve to suffer, and you do it well, you're not doing it because you're such a nice guy or a nice girl or a perfect person. You're doing it because that unjust person needs you to suffer well. If they're messing with you, you just keep yourself close to the Lord. Sanctify the Lord. Close your eyes, say a silent prayer, say, Lord God, I love you, help me to love you more. And just ignore all that because they're just a shadow and they're passing. And if you do well, you might bring them with you. It says that he suffered for the unjust that he might bring us to God. The reason we suffer rightly and take it on the chin and get this dissociated with, you know, the Bible says, blessed are you when men exclude you to be congratulated. Well, I don't want to be excluded. I know, neither did Jesus. He was so excluded that his own friends ran from him in the night of his death. He was alone. And no man stood with him. Paul, at the end of his life, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me, he said. Wow, how cool is that? I'd rather have the Lord stand with me than any man, any woman. I'd rather have God standing right next to me, wouldn't you? You know, the fact of the matter is, Paul found that to be true. He then uses the illustrations of Noah, and he says that Noah's testimony found full animation in Christ's death. See, all those people who died after that boat began to float and they began to go down, they all died, not really understanding, because they never really listened. But when Jesus died, the Bible says that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. He's talking specifically of the antediluvian world. Noah's testimony found fruition. Not only that, but, you know, what we're doing, he makes the connection. He says, we are declaring our association with Christ, our victory, by associating with his resurrection when we get baptized. We're saying, you know what? Death, burial, yeah, but resurrection. And he says, you know, we have victory. We know he rose, he lived, he's got a physical body today, but he's not on earth. A physical body. We were looking into Revelation this morning, and the Bible tells us that this angel came out of the temple wearing fine linen. You know what that means? There's living. Not myths, not ghosts. It's a real place, and we're going to go. Woo! That's where Jesus is. He's real. How cool is that? And we identify with that resurrection. We say, he rose, we rose. We know where he is. We just can't get to him yet, but we'll be here, be there by and by. And that's why you can look at your world through the grid work of God's Word and take it on the chin sometimes and turn the other cheek when necessary. And sometimes it's not necessary, that's another message, but sometimes you just need to turn the other cheek and take it because it's okay, be a do-gooder. You look out of your world. The Bible tells us that he used that as an illustration, but then he turns the corner a little further when he says verse 21, end of it, he says, we're associated with his resurrection. In verse 22, he says, Christ is resurrected, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. What he's telling us is the significance of his resurrection in baptism that we're saying, I believe I'm associated with, is that I am also seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 tell us that Christ is seated on the right hand of power, far above principalities and powers. And in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, we are seated with him. We're there. You know, we're home. And this world does not matter. It is a shadow Sure, you can enjoy some of the stuff, but let it not be said that we laid down and said, you know what, I want to be loved by the world. I want to be liked by the world. I want to be liked by the world. Let us not be like Lot, who loved Sodom and said, boy, Sodom is wonderful, and I love Sodom, and boy, it breaks my heart. If I got to leave Sodom, then please, please, angel, let me go to this other city over here. It's just a small one. You see, we're all about this world. And these things ought not so be. We ought not be going after our creature comforts. Sometimes we need to get back to the days when people said, I'm not going to do that because Christ might be kind of crowded out if I did it. Some people said, when I had two choices, one hard and one easy, I always took the hard one just because. There's some wisdom to that. It's not about asceticism. It's about knowing that you and I can only take so much in our hearts and in our minds before we forget where he's at. You and I need to be the kind of people who live fearlessly. How do you do it? You settle your heart and you sanctify the Lord in it. You settle yourself and you sanctify the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Would you bow with me for a moment, heads are bowed and eyes are closed?